You can tell her I just put us live on the video. I controlled it.
Say hi.
Say good morning and
welcome to Mountain Meadow.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to get started in about a minute.
It is. It's a lot warmer, huh?
It's more of a decoy, so you don't walk in and see a gigantic piece of plastic.
Oh, I see.
Because that trip is probably not going to happen. I think they're really kid stuff.
And then my dad is going to do the Advent. Perfect. So you can light some candles and do our reading, and then we will move into worship. And you guys should have lyrics and faces on that screen if we do our reading right. So thank you for figuring that out, Ken.
Venture the 19th, Tom. December 19th, men's group.
Hallelujah. Men's group, December 19th. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, you've saved us, you've delivered us, you set us free, you give us everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, we love you. We just bless all of our brothers and sisters, wherever they are right now. Reach out, touch them, Lord. Heal their bodies if they need it. And give them new hope in life, in Jesus' name. Now I want to read this morning the Advent calendar. It's Advent, the second Advent of Christmas. The first Advent is the hope that we have of Jesus coming. The second is peace. The second candle we light is to remind us. Lighting the candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony of the power of light over darkness. As we light this second candle of Advent, we continue our journey to Christmas. We remember the birth of the Prince of Peace. Let us remember our need for a Savior to save us from our sins and to give us peace with God. In Psalm 27, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my soul foes who will stumble and fall. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord." In Isaiah 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign in David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." In Luke 2, 13 through 14, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Scripture reminds us that true peace comes from the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And in Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to be peace." Called to peace. And be thankful. Let us remember Christ's birth and commemorate his death and resurrection. Anticipate his glorious return. May God grant you his perfect peace.
Thank you. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Christmas is a big deal
in my home. If you guys have been on any of the Zoom meetings for Revelation study, we do them at my house, and you can see in the background, Christmas, it's just like decked out in my house for Christmas. That started like November 1st. You know, we've been doing Christmas for a while. Skip Thanksgiving, you know, get into the Christmas, even though I love Thanksgiving, and I ate, and I felt miserable after I ate, because I stuffed myself, and it was so good, and I look forward to it every single year. But it's Christmas. In December, it's officially Christmas. We were going to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful today. You know what, I need to check. Talitha, did we switch the live feed? Sweet, okay. I wasn't sure. We got so many new electronics going on right now. So we were going to sing All You Faithful this morning because, hey, it's Christmas. It's December. We can start singing the Christmas carols. Well, it didn't really happen very well when we tried playing it. So we went ahead and mixed that song for your guys' benefit. We didn't want to hurt you guys like that. But I miss it because it's the Christmas carol for the day, and I love singing Christmas carols, but despite that, soon enough, we will get the chance to sing Christmas carols. So I thought, okay, well, I want to have a focus and really talk about and touch base on some of the events that transpired during Christmas, how they apply to us, and kind of marching orders forward, if you might say. So I titled the message today, Seeking Jesus, Finding Grace and Love. If you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're going to be all over the place. I get to cheat because I have it electronically all typed out for me in order of my sermon, so I'm not here having to chase the pages like you guys are going to get to do. But the real key is going to be in Matthew 2, but don't go there quite yet, because first I want to read us Micah. Go to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 5. Verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me, to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This here was a prophecy that was made in roughly 700 B.C. The prophet Micah spoke, he declared it was 700 to 735 is kind of the period of time when he was prophesying, and he declared that a Messiah, a Savior, the One, would come out of Bethlehem. So this was known for a long period of time to the Jews and to Israel as a nation and really to the world because the prophetic writings of Micah were available to anybody. And yet at this time period that we're fast-forwarding to in Matthew chapter 2, Israel has been, you know, kind of set the stage, Israel has been subjected to Roman authority and Roman rule. They're they've rebelled, they've been squashed, they've been rebelling, they've been squashed. It's an unstable peace that's kind of existing at the time period where Christ is born. There are various sects, and all these sects, from the Zealots to the to your real conservative religious factions, all shared one common ground, and that was a commitment to an independent Jewish state, and almost universally they opposed Roman occupation in their land. So keep this in mind. This is the mood, this is the scene when we get to Matthew chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So the question begs itself, based on this text. We have the prophecy in Micah, 700 BC. Fast forward to around, circa 3 AD, roughly in that time frame. And are they seeking their Messiah? Is Israel seeking the one who will come? We don't read about that. There are some accounts where there are certain individuals that are seeking and waiting for the coming of the king. But as a whole, as a nation, are they? And the answer is no. Yet here, in chapter 2 of Matthew, we do see a group of people that are. With tradition, we sing, the three wise men from the Orient. That's just tradition. It is not based or steeped in the facts necessarily. We don't read here that there were three of them. We see that there were three gifts that were given. We don't see that they came from the Orient. We see they followed a star that rose in the east. So, cutting through all the chatter there, who are these Magi? But what we do know about them is they're astronomers. They're wise men. They are studiers of the signs and the times and of the documents of the prophecies and so forth. And so they have this worldly wisdom, this worldly study, this worldly desire to which they are applying, and they're applying the science to it and seeking things out. Which is interesting about it is this sort of behavior, astronomy and so forth, is fairly frowned upon, actually. And yet these that were partakers in activities that were frowned upon are the ones who actually we see here seeking Jesus, seeking the Messiah. What's notable here is they had seen his star. So what that reveals to us is they were studying. They were looking for the meanings. They if you see a star, maybe they saw the star and they're like, "What is that? That's a new star." And they started digging into it. They started exploring it. What could this mean? What is this? They come to the conclusion that this is the star for the King of the Jews. It was out there. The evidence was there. It was available to be seen. Available to be understood for the one who would seek. And so they were seeking. Another interesting thing we see at the end of this is, what these Magi did. They came upon finding the Christ. They worshipped. That's huge. They weren't just worldly people in the world that were looking, this is interesting. It wasn't just for a political stunt, what might have you, or an emissary from a faraway country. They were seeking the King of the Jews. They understood who this was, and they bowed and they worshipped him. And then we see further that God spoke to them. God spoke to these Magi from afar and told them, "Don't go back to Herod." So between these two, we can get a picture of the relationship that these Magi have with God and with the world. And we can also gather from Matthew what relationship the Jews and the priests have. What were the Jews and priests doing here? It shows us here that they weren't seeking. They hadn't noticed the star. They knew the prophecies better than these wise men knew the prophecies. And even when brought face to face with it, the wise men came, the Magi came, they go, "Hey, where is it? We saw a star. Tell us where to go now." What was their response? So they go, "Oh my goodness, prophecy is being fulfilled. This is so exciting. Our king has been born. Let's go find him. This is the Savior. This is Messiah." No, their reaction was, "Let's kill him. Let's stop him." And we know that was Herod's response. But we know also that the priests who were under Herod were complicit at best in revealing the location of the king and so forth. And we also know that those priests, upon being revealed what was going on, they didn't get on their donkeys or whatever they, or make the trek or whatever was going to be to Bethlehem themselves to find this king. In fact, we read all through the Gospels, once Jesus is grown and he enters into his ministry, they come to reject him, not to accept him. And yet prophecy foretold and foretold all this, and all they needed to do was seek him. What was the end result? Those who sought Jesus were blessed. The wise men, the magi, they sought Jesus, they found Jesus, and they were blessed. They worshiped. They got the opportunity to sit at his feet, to bring him gifts, to go back their way, and they have that communion with God. While others, frankly, they missed out. They just simply missed out on a blessing that really was available to everyone. You see, though, this isn't the first time it happened. This is the trend for Israel, actually. Flip all the way back in your Bibles to Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16 here. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." You see, right here we have a prophecy in Genesis 15 given to Abram. Given to Abram.
We lost your sound in the back. Can you grab a regular mic by chance?
Lost
the red and yellow one hasn't been used yet today. I'll unmute it.
Can you hear me in the back? Yeah? No? No?
No. I don't know what they did. Listen through the window, I guess, or you can tune in later. So the prophecy was given to Abram here of enslavement and really a timeline for that freedom from the enslavement. We know, looking back at it, that this is talking about their enslavement to Egypt and eventually the exodus out of Egypt when Moses set them free. Fast forward again to Genesis 48. We're coming to the end of Genesis 48, verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I'm about to die. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." This prophecy here was given to Joseph. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, passed down now to Joseph. And this prophecy is given to Joseph from Jacob that they would be brought back into their land. They've now journeyed into Egypt, right? Because the famine was severe. God brought Joseph through an incredible set of events to put him into a position where he would be able to save Israel. And now God's prophesying through Jacob, saying, "You will go back to your land." Genesis 50, starting in verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." Again, prophecy given by Joseph now to his children, to his brothers, that God would return them from Egypt. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. That's my point here. Hebrews 11:22. I'll just read it real quick. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Back it up. Hebrews 11:13. "All these died in faith," that is the patriarchs, "without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and now to confess that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. These men were seeking after God. They were seeking after His promises. They were taking the steps in faith to trust God for each and every additional step. What is it then that we come to? We have all these prophecies in Genesis to the nation of Israel saying, I will bring you back. I will bring you back. Were they looking? Were they expecting? Or were they just going along enduring? Well, we find in Exodus chapter 2, we flip there. Exodus 2, verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. You see, they have hope. Their circumstances were walking down. They were under the oppression, and yet at a certain point, at a perfect time, they cried out to God. They cried out to God in their circumstances, God, save us. Now, did they have in mind the prophecy? No, I don't believe they did. But at the same time, were their circumstances beating them down? Were they reaching the end of their road? Yes, they were. So they had this hope. This hope is realized even more in Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that He had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. Hope was given. Aaron and Moses have shown up on the scene. They're showing God still cares. God's still concerned about you. God desires to bring you out of this land. And their hope was kindled and they worshiped. But then tough times came. Continue in to Exodus chapter 5, verse 19. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Circumstances are beating him up. Even Moses is starting to waver, going, God, what's the plan? What are you doing? And yet in the midst of it, Exodus 6:9, Moses spoke again thus to the sons of Israel. Now they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Did that stop God's plan? No. God carried on. In Exodus 12, the sons of Israel went and did so. This is verse 28. The sons of Israel went and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And in verse 40 of chapter 12, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God made a prophecy. He made a declaration all the way back in Genesis 15. We see it established. We see the blessings that come from seeking. We see the blessings that come from obedience. We see the blessing that comes from hope. And we also see here the faithfulness of a God when we are unfaithful to Him. He is still yet faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God's promises can be trusted. God's promises are true. When God says something 2,000 years before that He's going to do, He will do it. So we can have confidence as we walk through life because there's promises that pertain to the church. There's promises that pertain to us for the now. There's promises that pertain to us for our future. And we can trust that God will be faithful. No matter our response, He will be faithful. The question is, what will become of you in the midst of it? Will you be like the Magi that follow, that seek after Jesus and receive the blessing from doing so? Or will you be like Herod or be like Israel that skips out on so much blessing, even forsaking it? Because you missed the boat, because you didn't see the signs, you didn't see what God was doing. And the bottom line is, why? Why does God accomplish what He says He's going to do? And really it boils down to this one word, and that's love. He loves His people. He loves His people before you're even considered His people. Did you know that? He loved you before you ever loved Him. Fast forward to today. Are we seeking Jesus? If we seek Jesus, what are we going to find? If we seek Jesus, are we just going to find an empty room? Are we just going to find a religion? Well, it depends. What are you seeking? Jesus promises, and we have already talked about his faithfulness. His promises are true in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. But will we seek Jesus? Will this world seek Jesus? See, I'm talking to the church right now, right? We've all sought Jesus, hopefully. We've all found Jesus, hopefully. We're all walking in that joy and that faith and that freedom that comes from finding Jesus. Hopefully. Does the seeking end? Does the seeking now stop because we found Him? No! Not by any means. You see, Scripture tells us that our lives are not about this world. We're not from this world. We're not of this world. We look forward, just like the patriarchs do, to another country. We're just sojourners passing through right now. So we're continuing to seek Jesus. And what are we seeking now as followers of Jesus Christ? We're seeking His glorious return. And church, you've just got to, we just have to open our eyes and look around. It'll hit us right in the face. You can't deny it. The signs are there. Things are getting set up for His return. It shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us when the church gets raptured on out of here. We should see its approach, and that should get us super excited. Because that's what it's all about. I can care less about anything else going on here. I just want to see my Savior. I just want to be with my Savior. And I want to take as many with me as I can to go be with my Savior. Hebrews 9:28 tells us, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Are we eagerly awaiting Jesus? Be honest. Because I've heard it. Well, there's some things I want to get done first. God, I'm not ready for you to come back. I got this and this and this and this plan. Don't come and ruin that for me, God. You know, in human nature, we make plans. We plan out our future. We plan out, you know, when you're young, maybe you start, you know, you're dating that girl. You're like, man, I really want to get married to her one day. I want to start a family. I want to experience all these things in life. If God comes back today, I miss out on all of that. That's the honest truth, though. That is how we think at times. And yet the reality is, he's so much bigger. He's so much better. If I can exchange every blessing that I've ever received on this earth, my family, my marriage, my children, if I could exchange it all for Jesus, I would do it in a heartbeat. Because he's that much better. Don't get me wrong, I don't forsake the blessings that I've received. They're precious and I love them dearly. But he's still better. And he's still more. And that's the mindset that the church and everybody that loves and pursues after Jesus needs to have. That he is everything and he is better, and I'm eagerly waiting for him to come. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. These things. I've been asked before, Ken, how is it that you can get up in front of a church and holler? How is it that you can go out to a park and just preach to the wind, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the call to righteousness? How is it that, Ken, that you can look at the church and assert that change needs to be made? It's right here in Titus. These things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. We don't minimize the law, you know, the redemption from lawless deeds, the purification, the zealousness for good deeds. In the same sense, we don't minimize the blessed hope that we've received in Jesus Christ. Why is it called the gospel? It's good news. It's good news. It's not, come on everybody, line up, we're going to start beating you down today. No, I've got good news to share with you. It's hope, it's joy, it's peace, it's union with Jesus Christ. What keeps us though? What holds us back? What holds back the unbeliever? What holds back the so-so believer? The lukewarm, the one foot in, the one foot out. What keeps the Christian from just diving in head first and living and loving to the maximum? There's a few things. Sometimes it's just pure apathy. You just really don't care. You're just going through the world. You're going through the motions. You've got your life. You fit God in. You fit religion in. And you're, the rabbit wheel, the hamster wheel is just spinning. You're just going around and around. Maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe you look back and you go, or you're looking at your life, well, man, my life ain't that good. If there is a God out there, if Jesus is real, why is my life so messed up? Maybe, let's take it another step further. Maybe you look at your life and you go, I've made too many mistakes. You just don't get it, Ken. You haven't walked my walk. You're not walking my walk. And if you did, maybe then you'd understand. And a lot of times our own past can bog us down and crush us and hold us back from living that life of freedom and love that Jesus destined us to live. There's so many things to hold us back. Exodus 14:12. Is this not the word we spoke to in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This was Israel's response after being set free. After coming out of Israel, seeing hardship approach. You see, God does not promise you just easy street when you come to him. In fact, he promises all quite the opposite of easy street. But what we are also promised is this life will have troubles, but take part, for I have overcome the world. Our joy, our hope, our focus isn't temporal, it's not here. Our eyes aren't down here on our surfaces, and our eyes are up to heaven. Every promise of Scripture for goodness, for blessing, for prosperity, it is all heaven-focused, because that is where the believer's eyes are focused, is on heaven. Yes, may good things come to us here on earth by all means. Yes, and I pray for it, and I hope for it, and God is moving in our midst. He's not a distant God. But when you get down to the root of the promise, we're looking ahead. We're looking forward to those days when He will wipe every tear from our eyes and we will live with Him forever and ever in paradise. What keeps us from experiencing that sort of union with Jesus Christ is quite simply ourselves. It's ourselves. He gave us the Word. He gave us the signs. He gave us the prophets. He's given us all. If we would just get beyond ourselves, what glorious freedom we would live in. And I'm no exception. Myself gets in my own way so often. And that's why it's a daily battle. That's why daily we got to crucify ourselves, humble ourselves, to come before our King and go, use me for whatever you would have for me. I want to follow after you. You see, when we seek Jesus, we find grace and we find love. Jesus isn't turned off by your past. Jesus doesn't look at anybody and go, you're beyond grace. He goes, and think of your own lives. Think in your past. Jesus does not go, you know what, Ray? I'm going to pick him. You know what? 20 years ago, the way you were living, I can't believe that you would do that. You have no part in me. You're beyond my grace. Is that what our Savior does? No. He goes, Ray, 20 years ago, I called you my child then. I loved you even then. I knew you then. I knew what you would become. I knew what you were going to do. I destined you. I called you. And I loved you. He says in John, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is nothing in any of our past, I don't care what you've done, what heinous past you might have, Jesus says, I love you. Will you just come to me? I'll make it all better. I'll wash it all clean. Sure, there may be consequences that you will live with on this earth, but they're going to pale in comparison because I'm offering you paradise. I'm offering you heaven. Will you take it? That is our Savior. That is love, and that is grace. So it begs the question now. What if you are that person? I don't know all of you guys very well. I know me. What if you're that person that's going, well, you know what, Ken? I just don't feel like I have been living it. I don't feel like I have been living the life of freedom that you're talking about. Yeah, I struggle. I have one foot in the world and I have one foot in this religion, in this Christianity. But I struggle day after day after day, and I just don't know. It's okay. Maybe you're tempted to give up. Throw in the towel and say, I'm done with this. I'm just jumping both feet in the world, and I'm going to live it up. This Christianity thing is too hard. Well, I'm going to tell you guys, first and foremost, if that's what you're thinking, then you've got Christianity all wrong. Christianity is not about legalism and do's and don'ts. Christianity is about the love and the grace of an incredible Savior, transforming our lives. Transforming our lives. You're all alive, right? We're all breathing. We're all still here on planet Earth. Well, guess what? You're still here. You still have hope. You still have time. I tell people at revivals when we witness to people, when we evangelize, I say, you know what? Don't go home and think about this. You may not make it home. The time is now. Jesus is calling now. You're alive right now, which means there's hope for you right now. Revelation 3:2. Wake up! Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Wake up! He's telling the church, wake up! Change how you're living. You still have hope. You still have time. I didn't come down and just wipe you off the map. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. Get real. Wake up. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write to the Amen. Write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is describing the one foot in, one foot out. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know it. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, if we stopped reading Revelation 3, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, that kind of leaves you in a hopeless position, doesn't it? He doesn't stop there, though. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, so stop. Change. Buy the gold. Buy the white garments. Be transformed. Repent. You still have hope. You still have life. Ecclesiastes 9. Really sends this point home. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 4 through 5. Whoever is joined with all the living, there is hope. If you're alive, you've got hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. A dog being not a very noble creature compared to a lion, that of nobility. A live dog is better than a dead lion. The living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward for the memories forgotten. You're alive, you have hope, it's not too late, church. I'm going to go off notes now, because there's something I really want to share with you guys. Every time I come up here, I've been up here a lot lately, it seems. Every time I come up here, I stand up here and I look around and I go, oh my goodness. God, you have blessed us so much. You have blessed Mountain Meadows so much. And I start looking. I do this at my own house too. I'll go out and I'll look out my window and start looking over my land and I'll go, oh man, what I want to do here. What I could do. I hit the lottery. What I could do. I look at Mountain Meadow up here, and the other day I was just out here finishing some of the youth were practicing, and I started looking, well, there's so much potential. There's so much room to grow. There's so much room for ministries to take flight here. And I get excited when I start thinking about it. I was telling Mike yesterday, I said, this spot on this hill would be the envy of so many mega churches in town. Because they could just grow. And I realize I'm talking about building structure and all that stuff that really doesn't matter. But the bottom line is there's potential for an incredible ministry here. And I start looking at our church, and I look at you guys, and I start thinking about you guys, and I go, oh my goodness, we're doing so much here at Mountain Meadow. And we can continue to do so much and even increase and do so much more, reach our community and transform our community to be just warriors for Jesus Christ, just shaking Roby Creek, shaking Wilderness Ranch, spreading all the way down Treasure Valley and impacting Boise. We have that ability, as small as we are. Think about it. How many disciples did it all start with? Look where we are today. Look where we are today. But look at the attitude of those disciples. Were they 1 foot in, 1 foot out? Were they wavering?
No.
If you follow them, you can see what happened to each one of these disciples, each one of these followers of Jesus Christ in the early church days. They suffered heinous deaths, suffered mass persecutions, and it didn't hold them back one iota. They just kept serving Jesus. And from the most unlikely places too. Saul, of all people, Saul? Really? Saul? I'm just kidding. God took the worst of the worst and made him into an incredible, incredible disciple. Evangelist. Credited with saving so many, planting so many churches. Never, ever too late. There is always hope. So my encouragement for us today, in conclusion, keep seeking Jesus. Keep seeking him. If you found him, awesome. Now seek his return. Look forward to that appearing. Don't be caught off guard. There's so many more scriptures we could go through, but for lack of time, I won't. For we're warned not to be left unprepared when he comes. That would be such a shame. It's exciting. It's exciting times we live in. I'm excited to be a part of this church. I'm excited to know each and every one of you. It's amazing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. God, I just pray, Lord, that especially now, but always, Lord, that during this season of Christmas, Lord, where we look forward to celebrating your arrival on earth as a baby, Lord. God, that we would just be reminded, Lord, that before you came, there was seeking that was going on. That seeking went all the way back to the very beginning of time. And God, so I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that actively, continuously seeks after you. Seeks after your love, seeks after your grace, seeks after that heart of repentance and the heart of love, Lord, that none of us would ever shy away from. Lord, if we have it, if we've been honest with ourselves, Lord, we haven't been living in that freedom. God, may today be the day that we start afresh, that we start anew. Because while we live, while we breathe, we have hope. God, we love you. We commit our lives into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whom all God's people said, amen. I think Gabe has a song that's going to play back there.
So what's wrong? This thing's going to die. Once this dies, and that's right. Once it dies, everything might shut off. I don't know.
issues, so Randy, you want to close us in a song?
Yes, sir.
Go for it.
Have a great week. Peace.